Thank you so much. We do have one more praise for this morning. Ben and Kathy Lake's daughter, Stephanie, had a baby just the other day. Yeah? I forgot the name. What's the baby's name? Have they named her yet? Him? Huh? Say again? Davy? David. Well, let's pray for mom and dad of little David. If you have your Bibles, please, this morning. Of course, Windows wants to do an update now. How great thou art. All right. We are in this amazing book. You know, the more I read this, the more I study it, the more I'm amazed at God. And it's funny, even too, this morning, our scripture reading, we talked about how great he is. Our scripture reading was Job, and Job said, these are the mere fringes of his ways. Isn't that amazing? How great he is, and yet we only see the fringes of his ways. Do I need to start something here? What do I do to get this going? Huh? All right, it's working for me, but not for you. Let me restart it. Hold on. All right. Okay. Sorry about that. As we walk through the beginning verses of Genesis, we're learning more and more about the character and the power of God himself. And last week we looked at several things, and I hope these are a help to you. Number one, we looked at the fact that God is meticulous. He is deliberate. He is purposeful in all that he does. In fact, we see that throughout his entire creation, even as we read through all of chapter 1, such attention to detail. He's a planner. He is fastidious. He is more than just a potter of clay. He's an engineer. He's an architect. He's planning. He's designing each and every step as he creates. So he is meticulous. We see that. But we also see that our Father is active over and over again. He's not a passive God. Even in the first five verses of the Bible, and continuing through the first five verses, virtually every single verse has him moving, has him acting. He does not set the world in motion, as some people think, and kind of spin it and step back. No, God is, in verse 1, is creating. In verse 2, he's moving. He's speaking in verse 3. He's surveying in verse 4. And in verse 5, he is naming. And then we looked ever so briefly at the fact that what God can do in a single day. And all of these things apply to our lives, right? Because I think so often we tend to forget the character of God. And that's why I love this so much, because we're coming right back to the basics. We looked briefly at what God can accomplish in a day. Heaven, earth, light are now brought forth into existence from nothing. Ex nihilo. The Shekinah glory of God floods the universe. The earth, as you and I see it in these first few opening verses, is formless and void. Tohu webohu in the Hebrew. We talked about that. And our Lord wastes no time in taking what was a vast wasteland of inhospitable, desolate, deep darkness, and he is now beginning to transform it into something magnificent. And as we come to day two of creation, two other truths become more evident. Number one, God's word is powerful. We see that in verse number 6. But number 2, his intentions are unstoppable. Remember, keep these things in mind, especially when we begin to go through struggles in our lives, the battles in our lives. Remember who God is. It all comes back to really that foundational element. God's word is powerful in the text this morning, and his intentions are unstoppable. Follow along with me as I read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. So deep and rich is this text, but yet so simple. We ask you now that you would illuminate yourself, that we might see a grander picture of who you are. Events that happened so long ago, that you would crystallize them in our minds and remember that you are our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we wanted to, we could really divide all of creation into what I believe to be two corresponding parts, two parts that seem to be related to one another. God forms and then God fills. Several ways. It is really not unlike individuals or a builder who's building a house. First, what does the builder do? He obviously occupies or gets the land, and then once he gets that land, he begins to work with that land. He's forming that land. He begins to prepare that land. He first surveys the land that he purchases, and then if you know anything about building, he's going to begin to grade that ground. He's going to begin to level that ground. He's going to begin to shape that ground in preparation for what will come later. And he eventually, if you're going to build a house, what you're going to do as a builder is you're going to carve out a foundation, right? Something upon which to put the structure. And as part of the building and as part of that preparation, what does the builder also do? The builder also makes provisions for the owner who eventually will arrive, right? When you moved into your home, if it was a new home, it had electricity, right? It had all of the things necessary for the individual who moved in. So a builder's going to put in electricity so that you can see. He's going to bring in or pipe in water. There's going to be plumbing. There's going to be heat provided, if you will, a furnace or AC. And once the house is built, that is, once the house is formed, the occupants are now brought in to live in that house. And interestingly enough, God sort of does the same thing here. It's interesting how they connect, too. And I found this very interesting. I hope that you will, too. The days correspond with one another in that day one and day four connect. Day two and day five, day three and day six. On day one, what does God create? What does he say? Let there be light. On day four, what does God create? He creates luminaries for that. He creates the sun, moon, and stars, which do what? Which reflect that light. So days one and day four are connected. They correspond to one another. Day two, what does he do? We're going to look at that today. He creates an expanse, right? He creates, we'll talk more about this, but he creates an expanse. And in the midst of that expanse, what does he do? He divides waters above and waters below. And again, we're going to look at that in detail. But on day five, what does God create to be in the upper expanse or the expanse above? Birds. And to be below, fish in the water, right? So they're connected. And then finally, of course, God on day three creates the land, or he makes dry land appear, and of course it's connected to day six in that he creates animals and he creates man. He also creates plants on day three, and of course he provides those plants to be eaten in day six. Very amazing connection. Day one, God creates light. Day four, God creates agents to reflect that light. Day two, he creates an expanse. He separates the waters above from the waters below. And then on day five, he creates animals, birds above and fish below. And then, of course, day three, as you see there. And this, again, I think, just puts on display God's organization, God's purposefulness. He is not an arbitrary God. He is not a whimsical God. He is not a capricious God, as some might say. He plans, he designs, and there are even some that would say he is symmetrical in his ways. And this opening chapter really, in so many ways, is worthy of so much more study. I know I'm trying to go day by day. But there's so much to see in this amazing creation account of God. If you have an opportunity during the course of the week, go back and just meditate on these things. Let your mind kind of dwell on this creation. Let your mind ask questions of the text. And if you have any questions for me, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about them. On day two, of course, of creation, God is still forming. He's still in the forming phase or stage, and we see that in verse 6 of our text. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And by the time we come to verse 6 here, we're dealing with an earth really that's in pretty tough shape. We're looking at an earth that somehow is immersed, somehow covered, somehow deeply entrenched in dark waters. What that looks like, I'm not sure, but I know that there's a lot of water involved. And what God begins to do here is he begins to, as I thought through this, I viewed this and envisioned this sort of like kneading the dough, if you will. He's going to separate and he's going to stretch. We see God speaking, right? What is it? It's a command. And we read in the text that God says, let there be an expanse. Some of your Bibles call this a firmament, not a very good translation. Some of your Bibles call this a vault. Some of your Bibles call this a space. We learn more if we look kind of at the verb of this. This is a noun, of course, expanse. It is a person, place, or thing. But the noun form is used of those in Scripture who have a big block of metal, and what they do is they hammer that metal out. And what they do, it's a spreading out of the metal. And the idea behind this is that God now takes his creation and he's going to begin to spread it out. He's going to begin to pull it apart. And one of my... As a young guy, I had a job working for a pizza place, and it was Papagino's. I don't have them down here, kind of like a Papa John's. I used to manage one of them, and I loved to make pizza, strange as that might sound. Of course, I'm Italian, so I should love to make pizza in some respect, but what you would do is they would prepare the dough, and the key to having good dough, really, to working and fashioning good dough is to make sure it's nice and cold, but when it would come out of the refrigerator, it would be just this lump, okay, and that's kind of what we're looking at, a lump. And what you would do if you're making pizza, and all you kids, like if you kids have made pizza, what do you do with the pizza? You begin to push it down. You begin to spread it out, okay? And that's the idea behind this word expanse. And, of course, if the dough is nice and cold, then you can spread it out enough and you begin to flip it and spin it and all of that. But the idea behind this is kind of the same thing, okay? God is spreading out. He is stretching the expanse or that which he has created. You've got a big clump, and then God begins to spread it out. And this idea, of course, of stretching, I always look to other scriptures to help me to understand scriptures because there's so much contention in the first few verses. Actually, the whole chapter of Genesis is under attack, that even people are saying, what does this word expanse mean? But I think if we look at other sections of scripture, can help us round it out, right? We look to scripture to describe the scripture. You look at Psalm 104:2. What does that say? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, O my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. But look what it says here. Stretching out the heavens like a curtain. Right? Curtains together, it's kind of like all squished together, stretching it out to cover an area. Job 26, 7 says this: He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Again, we see the idea of stretching. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It is He, talking about God, who is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. That's what we're looking at here. We're looking at a stretching. And as I begin to think on this, and that's why I encourage you, think through this stuff. One of the things that kind of popped into my mind here as He's stretching, and I view it as, well, He's got this creation like this, and this is subjective, this is just what's in my own mind, but I believe He's pulling it and stretching all of creation like this. And when I thought about that and I began to think over that, it reminded me of something. It reminded me of dimensions, okay? Man has divided creation kind of into dimensions. You know, when you go to the movie, when you watch TV, what dimension are you watching the TV in? What the screen is in what dimension? Anyone know? Not one. Two. It's in two dimension. Okay? Well, zero dimension is a dot. First dimension is a line connecting two dots. Second dimension is something flat, just like your notes, your page, something flat. That's second dimension. What happens when you go to the movies and they give you those goofy goggles? You get three dimension, right? And what does three dimensions do? It brings depth. It brings width. It brings length to things. It stretches it out so that you can see it and you're almost immersed in it. And I don't know, but I think it's fun to at least think about, maybe this is God here creating the universe in the third dimension where He is stretching things out. I don't know for sure, but it's fun to think about these things. At the very least, what is God doing here? He is stretching. And that stretching produces space, and that space serves as a type of divider. And that's exactly what our text says. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God stretches out His creation, and in doing so, He creates a separation between what I believe to be earth and sky. And the text tells us that there is water in both places. And if you think about it, that's still the case today. We have water in the sky, of course, and we have water here on earth. Clouds in the sky hold water. Sometimes that water releases and we get rain. We certainly got plenty of rain last week. That was the water in the sky releasing itself down to the earth. And of course, the earth has water in terms of lakes and oceans and the like. As this is an expanse or space, I think it is also talking about everything that you and I look up and see in the sky. When we look up, we see part of God's stretching of things, stretching of universe. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, I talked about the sheer size of the universe. It's beyond our comprehension. I believe that God separated it all during this time. We are here on earth. God has created an expanse above the earth, an expanse that is vast, an expanse that is seemingly endless. And of course, the bottom of that expanse is here, I believe, on earth. Now, there is a theory called the water canopy theory. Some of you may have heard of it. There are some who think that this is saying, in the text at least, that there is this huge water canopy above the earth, and that this canopy was let loose during the flood. And it's an interesting theory. Now, there's a couple problems with the theory. Number one, it really doesn't jive with Scripture. Part of the problem is that other scriptures suggest to us that the water's still up there. It didn't come down permanently. Psalm 148, 1 through 4, "Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens." The psalmist here is telling us that those waters are still there. In fact, verse 6 actually tells us that they're there forever and ever. It's not just the waters, but all of the things that you see here. The highest heights, the angels, of course, the stars and the heavenly hosts are going to be there for a while. So I think from a biblical perspective, that has some troubles. But there are some non-biblical problems with the water canopy theory. Some have said that this canopy of water would add great protection to the inhabitants of the earth. And they said that this might have been the reason that the ages were elongated. When you look at Adam's age down through Noah, I mean, they lived a really long time. There are some that say that that canopy was protecting all of creation to some extent and giving them long life. Now, the problem with that, at least from a scientific point of view, and I'm referring to creation scientists, individuals who are believers in Christ, believers in Christian or God creating the universe, they say this. They say that water is not a very good shield for sun's UV rays. It doesn't really keep it out. And if you think about that, that's true. Can you get a sunburn when it's cloudy out? Yes, you can. Have you ever gotten a sunburn or gotten sun or got a suntan when you were swimming all day? Of course, you're under the water, but you still got it. So there's a problem here. Why? Water's not a very good shield for the UV rays that are coming in from the sun. But, interestingly enough, do you know what water is good at? Absorbing infrared light, which is not a good thing for humanity. In fact, it absorbs it more than carbon dioxide does. This means that a huge water canopy above the earth would have huge or cause huge problems for the inhabitants of the earth. In fact, one individual, Sarfati is his last name, who actually got, I think his doctoral thesis was in some type of lighting or infrared. He said this, a water vapor canopy thick enough to provide more than about a meter's worth of flood water would cook the earth. Basically, a canopy that is described in that way would kind of be like, you've got a pot of water boiling on the stove, you'd kind of be like putting a cover on that pot. Guess who's in the pot? We are. So I think there's just some problems with that. I know we look to that, we like to think that, but I don't think necessarily that this text is teaching that. I think it is teaching a separation. There's water vapor in the air. There's water in the clouds. I mean, we've all flown. There are times when I've taken off and there've been no water, and then you get up into the sky and you're in the clouds, and what do you see on the wings? There's water. So the expanse here, I think, is a simple stretching out of the universe, creating depth, creating space, creating an atmosphere on Earth. And I think it's creating a place for the sun and the moon and the stars to be placed. And the separation here of the waters is just simply the waters in the atmosphere versus the waters here on Earth. And who has, and I have to ask this question, who has not only created this space, but who has divided it up? Who is the one doing all our work? It's God. He's done this amazing work simply by how? What's he doing? He's speaking it into creation. Speaking it into existence. It's amazing. With a simple word, God Almighty can create whatever he desires. And in this, as we see God saying and God speaking and things happening, we see the power of his word. We see the power of his word just in creating things. How much more things, or how many more things, how diverse is God's word? We all know how diverse his word is. It not only creates, the Bible tells us that the word of God gives life. The Bible tells us that the word of God guides us, it shepherds us, it points us to truth. The Bible tells us that it can even chasten us. You ever be reading a portion of scripture and you're just like convicted of something? That's the Spirit using the word to move in our own hearts and chasing us. It can do some difficult things too. The Bible can break. The Bible can cut. The Bible is a consuming fire, it is described out. It is described as something that can destroy. But it's also described as something that can save and something that can heal. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. You know, he was in there for 40 days.
And he was hungry. Oh, he was hungry. Think of how hungry you'd be. And of course, Satan came to him and tempted him. And what did he tempt him? What did he say to him? Command that these stones be turned to bread. And what did Jesus say? Do you remember Jesus' response? Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God's word is amazing. Whenever I counsel anyone, I make every effort to try to get them to read the scriptures rather than me reading the scriptures to them. Not too long ago, I remember placing a psalm in front of an individual who's in the midst of the battle, and I said, read this. Read it out loud. And this individual began to read through the text and read through this beautiful, wonderful psalm, and they hit a spot and they stopped. And I'm looking at the individual and I'm wondering what's going on here, and I see tears welling up. The word of God was having an impact on his heart, and he had to stop. And he even said to me, this is hitting me. The glorious power and diversity of God's word, and we carry it with us, hopefully in our Bibles. Because God's word has power. God's word has an effect. Here it is literally bringing things into existence that never were. Never were. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God speaks, and what happens in verse 7? It happens. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. Right from the very beginning, water is critical in the economy of God. Think about how important water is in our own lives. And remember, water already exists at this point. Without water, you and I would be dead. 65% of our bodies are made up of water. From a survival point of view, you survivalists, how long can you survive on without food? 3 to 4 weeks, right? Without food, 3 to 4 weeks. How long can you survive without water? My brother out back saying 3 days. It's critical. It's funny, when I went to Israel, virtually every major ancient city was sitting atop some amazing water source, whether it was a river, but more than likely it was a deep, deep well. Why? Because water is essential, especially in parts of Israel. But even as important as water is, does it compare to the Word of God? No. I don't have it here for the screen, but Job 23:12. I love the book of Job. Job says, I have treasured the words of his mouth. That means God's mouth. That means God's word, more than my necessary food. The Bible is more important to me than eating. It's essential. And here we see them both, water and the word. But perhaps we see more than that going on here. Who is the living, breathing Word of God? John, Gospel of John, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible also describes Jesus Christ as the fountain of what? Of living water. Christ speaks and divides up the earthly waters, which will be so important to the world, and yet Christ more so. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And so much is tied up in the last few words of verse 7. What do they say? What are the last few words? And it was so. So much more important than we think. That's why I think we should all go back and reread through this and just say, God spoke and it was so. He says, he does, he orders. He speaks, he acts, he arranges. And what happens? It is so.
We're not talking about mowing the lawn here. We're not talking about making a cup of coffee here. We're not talking about something small or insignificant here. We're talking about the forming and filling of the universe. Whatever God says comes to pass. Whatever God's plans or whatever God plans, it is done. Why do I stress that? And why is it important even just to look at these few words, and it was so? Because I don't think we understand just how exalted, amazing, profound our God is. One of the key pillars of the church, one of the foundational elements of our faith, is having a high, exalted viewpoint or view of God. To see Him as majestic. To see Him as holy, to see Him as powerful and good, to see Him as transcendent and above His creation, to see Him for who He is, the sovereign Lord of the universe. And He is our God if you've trusted in Christ. That's what the text is showing us. That's what the text is bringing us through if we ponder on it and meditate on it. From a right view of God flows so many important things. First and foremost, a reverence for His word. If you realize and recognize who He is, how powerful He is, what He has done, this word will hold special meaning to you. The right view of God and His attribute flows humility to be able to draw near to Him, to have respect for Him, to understand and know that God is not your buddy, He is not your pal, He is high and exalted and lifted up. You ever read Isaiah chapter 6? It leads or should lead to a desire to be obedient to Him. A desire to seek to please Him, a desire to seek to honor Him, to above all, what's the greatest commandment, did Jesus say? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. For from that flows a love for who? For others. The right view of God means that you'll want to be with Him. You'll want to draw near to Him in prayer. Why? Knowing that when we do draw near to Him, that He is able to deal with whatever comes your way. Whatever comes your way. I love Spencer when he prays. I love when he says, because you are more than able. Because He is. Because sometimes we forget that. This text is just shining so bright. And lest we forget, Moses has penned these words to remind us of who God is and what He can do. Listen to the words of the psalmist. I know it's long, but it's beautiful. This is our God. This is what He has done. So often through the Psalms, we see them going back to creation, because if God can do what He did here in Genesis 1 and 2, He can do absolutely anything, and He can. Here's the psalmist. Notice all the elements are here. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. Think about that for a second. Every star, every black hole. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He has the power over the waters. He tells it where to go, how far to go. That's me talking. Then the scripture says, He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. Think about that for a moment. He who understands all their works. A king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. That is, not just fear him, but love him in your fear. On those who hope for his loving kindness. This God is your God if you know Christ today. Why are we worrying over the trivial things of life? Why do we worry over the little things of life? I love that song, "Take It to the Lord in Prayer. Seek His face, depend on Him. The same God who created the universe watches over your soul." Is that not comforting? No matter what happens in your life, we can take great comfort in that. Christian walk never promises a walk of roses and daisies. No, Christian life is difficult, but we know that every step of the way, the Lord is with us, guiding, directing. Now, it's important for us to understand we're reading this as Gentiles, but we need to understand who was this originally written to? The Israelites, right? God revealed this truth to Moses. Moses wrote it down, and then we remember the later books in the Bible, even Exodus, Leviticus, you know, we know that the Israelites used to read that, but they used to read Genesis too. And this book is supremely important for what is about to happen with the Israelites as they leave Egypt, or as they leave and go out into the wilderness, or as they leave and go out into the promised land. It's going to teach a lot of things. There are a lot of pagan accounts of creation. Don't think that this is it. There are several, okay? And one of the predominant creation narratives that non-believers will throw up, they will tell you that Moses copied the creation account from the Babylonians. There's an ancient text called, the Enuma Elish, okay? And the Babylonians give I brought it with me because I did read it, because so many of teachers, so many professors will say, well, Moses copied the creation account from this. No, he didn't. There's no way he could have. If you go through and you read some of the terrible things that are happening here, there's no way he could have. It's laughable, in fact. There are multiple gods all acting like sinful individuals, actually killing one another. Baal placed his feet on the lower part of Tiamat, which was a female goddess, and with his merciless club smashed her skull. He severed her arteries. Now, why is this held up as something that Moses copied? Because we have cuneiform tablets that date back to 300 BC, and they say, well, Moses must have copied them. He couldn't have copied this if you read some of this stuff. And he severed her arteries and let the north wind bear up her blood to give the news. His fathers saw it and were glad and exalted. They brought gifts and presented to him. Baal rested, surveyed the corpse in order to divide the lump by a clever scheme. He split her, that's the goddess, into two like a dried fish. One half of her he set up and stretched out as the heavens. And because of that, they'll say, Moses copied. He didn't. It's laughable. Look at the simplicity here. Look at the beauty here. But who are the Israelites going to go and confront? Who are they going to go out into? They're going to go out to pagan nations who have these beliefs, so they have to know what happened at creation, and so God gives them this account. Every other nation of the world was worshiping false gods of every hue and color. They had a sun god, they had a moon god, they had an earth god, they had a god of water, And they had a God of everything in between, all of God's created elements. And if you read through the book of Romans, Paul addresses that. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. The Babylonians had a God by the name of Marduk, who had a serpent's head, a lion's body, eagle's claws. The Canaanites had Baal, right? You guys remember Baal? We see that throughout the scriptures. Why was he so important to them? He was the God of the wind and the rain and the clouds. The Ammonites had Molech. Do you remember who Molech was? Molech was the god, little g god, that demanded of his worshipers that your infants, your children, should pass through fire, that you should sacrifice your children by burning them to death. There are countless other gods. This is the environment that Israel is going to go into. God here wants them to know what truly happened. Here we have the truth. One exalted, preeminent God created all of these things. And how did God substantiate it? Remember that. God substantiated it in 100 ways to the Israelites. Number one, with the plagues in Egypt. Boom, 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 boom. I am your God. I'm going to issue these plagues. I'm going to get you out of Egypt. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. Dividing of the Red Sea. On and on it goes. There is one true, supreme God of the universe. That is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. He is Elohim. He is Yahweh. He is the great I am. And it is my hope that he and he alone is your God today. And if not, what are you holding up and exalting above him? That which he says comes to be, that which he makes is in accordance with all that he plans. There is no thwarting the intentions of God. There is no undoing the plans of God. There's no defeating his purpose, no obstructing his designs, and no preventing of his desires. He has dominion over everything. Glory be to God in heaven. That's who we sing praises to. And then verse 8. God called the expanse heaven. He names his creation. Talked about that last week. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And some people say, why evening first? I believe it's because it's the end of the day. He finished what he's doing. It's evening. Doesn't necessarily mean the day starts at night. This is the only day in Scripture where we do not see a declaration that it is good. Do you know why that is? Not because it isn't good, but because these waters are going to continue to be tilled on the third day, and in the third day you see two declarations of good. So all that God does is good and amazing. Two great truths this morning. Let's take them home with us. God's word is oh so powerful in so many different ways. And then, of course, his intentions are unstoppable. What do I mean by that? Nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with your God. Don't forget that. Go, brothers and sisters, armed with that information, we ought to go forward boldly to whatever comes our way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the person of who you are. We thank you that you are a God who has set forth your word, that your word has power not only to create, Lord, but to save. For those who trust in you, for those who trust in your Son, for those who call upon your name, we are saved. We are thankful that your word lifts us up when we are down, brings us low when we are high. We are thankful, Lord, for the wonderful, Lord, the promises in your word. You are God above, and your promises are as sure as your creation, that we can look to those beautiful things that await each and every one of us, and we can be sure that they will come to be. And we thank you for that. Be with us now as we celebrate communion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.